Good morning, church. It has been, we had a wonderful vacation, but it's always good to be home. We got a chance after our cruise we left the cruise ship, had breakfast on the cruise ship in 80 degree weather, and got off the cruise ship and went to see our daughter and her family. Arrived in Michigan to a snowstorm, so it was a little bit of a difference of those 2 weeks. But we went up there to celebrate Elizabeth's 30th birthday and our youngest grandson's first birthday. Most people, when they have a birthday, they sing the traditional "Happy Birthday to You, Happy Birthday to You" song. Growing up overseas, there are different, not just traditions, but humor, joke. And to this day, when my brother or sister or I have a birthday, we call each other and we sing the song that we were taught as young children overseas. It's a Viking dirge. And it goes something like, you can YouTube it, by the way. It goes something like this. Happy birthday, oh happy birthday. People dying everywhere on your birthday. Oh happy birthday. And it continues on with wonderful sentiments like that. And the thing is, and yes, we do it as a joke, and we do call each other, and we do sing the song. That is all true. The truth of the matter is, most of us don't think about a future. Let me just give you a statistic that kind of shocked me. In an average week here in the United States, 55,000 people die. In 1 week in the United States. In an average year, for the Earth's population, 60 million people die in an average year. Many of you have this year dealt with the loss of a loved one, a close friend, a neighbor, someone you work with, and you have gone through that emotion and the sadness that comes from that. But yet most of us don't give death much of any real thought. In fact, most of us make plans for the future. We woke up with a fairly decent health, depending upon your age and your aches and pains. But the bottom line is, most of us have fairly decent health. And most of us think we'll wake up tomorrow morning with fairly decent health. We just think that way. As was stated earlier, most of us really think and plan for this coming Thursday, having a special meal that we call Thanksgiving, and maybe people coming over to your home or whatever the case may be. Many of us think about future, whether it be vacation time, whether it be family time, whether it be just going to work, whatever it is, we think so much about the future that we really don't think much about death. It just doesn't enter into our minds, in part because it's such a downer. But not everybody is as fortunate as you and me. There are people who tonight will sleep outside because they do not have a roof over their head. There are people who today and Thursday will not have a sense of fullness in their stomach. They'll get by, maybe. They'll eat what they can, but they don't have much. There are people who feel so alone and isolated and separated from society and the world due to different reasons, that emotionally they're losing hope even in how to live. But that's not the way for most of us. Most of us don't deal with loneliness and hunger and fears and death. And most of us just look at a pretty decent future. But this morning I want us, since I've really kind of done this whole Debbie Downer thing, I want us to enter into this story of these 10 men who are lepers. Because I think it is important to understand both the emotion and the concept as well as the text. Sometimes we just read our Bible and we just walk through it without any thought of what emotion is going on. So our text begins in Luke chapter 17, in the first couple of verses, beginning with verse 11, first couple of verses of our section there. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, that's Jesus, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So it's rather interesting. He's actually kind of going in east-west direction in between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. How long these 10 men knew each other, we don't know. We know that there was at least one, if not more, we know that there was at least one who was a Samaritan in this group. And we do have a concept because of what's going to happen next, that the majority of this group were actually Jewish people, not Samaritans. But here's my point. This group of 10 men, however long they knew each other, banded together, in spite of the fact that at least one was a Samaritan. In good times, in normal times, that Samaritan would have nothing, or the Jews would have nothing to do with that Samaritan. They would have lived totally separate lives. But in this worst case scenario for them, when they are ostracized from everything, religious differences and racial prejudices go out the window. We're all you got. And so they band together and they see Jesus coming. And the Jewish law requires them to make a statement whenever somebody is coming near them. They are to cry out, according to the book of Leviticus, unclean, unclean. That is, just in case you didn't happen to know of this leper colony or this group of lepers or even a single leper on the side of the road, they had to announce themselves in this derogatory manner. They had to let you know that they are unclean to be around. I can't imagine what that life would be like, because I've never lived it. I have a hard time understanding how much of an outcast a leper is. They have lost their family. Let's just make an assumption, and I know I'm making an assumption. Let's just assume that some of them were married with children. Because of the skin disease, and by the way, the leprosy that is used in the Bible is not always the way we think of leprosy. It's just simply a skin disease. But because of its noticeableness and because of its belief of contagiousness, and because some leprosies really were extremely deadly, the body would decay while you were still alive, they were separated from everybody else. I can't imagine that because of my health, I am no longer around Carrie or my children or my grandchildren. That I would not ever receive a hug. That I wouldn't even be able to live in society. I would have to live outdoors somewhere, somehow, taking care of myself. And so when there are other lepers, at least I can have some conversation with somebody. So whether you are a Samaritan or a Jew, if we're both in this situation, I don't really care. I would rather be around you than around nobody. Jesus is coming by, and they cry out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, this is on the way to Jerusalem. We're dealing with the very end of his public ministry, just before he's going to be going to the cross. We've got this timeline that is down to months, if not weeks. I'm sure Jesus had a reputation. I don't doubt that. They knew who he was by sight. And they cried out for mercy. Interestingly, we don't even know what that means. Mercy how? They didn't say, "Jesus, heal us." That would have been my first thought. They wanted some type of mercy. By the way, as a leper, you don't beg for money like a blind person might sitting along the side of the road or at a temple or someplace. What good is money going to do you when you can't be around anybody? The only thing you beg for is maybe somebody to throw you some food, because you don't have a life. They're wanting some type of mercy from Jesus. I don't know what that is, but I know it's something that they are lacking. That they believe that Jesus as Master, as Lord, can provide for them. And so they cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." Verse 14 of our text. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. I don't know that they're after a healing. They very well could have been. We only get what we get. Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." By definition, by Jewish law, they're not supposed to do that. So now we've got this discussion of, do I obey Jesus, who I've asked for mercy? Do I do what he tells me to do? Or why doesn't he just cleanse me? You know, if he can make a blind person see, a lame person walk, a dead person come back to life, why doesn't he just say, "Be healed," and I'm done? He says, go show yourself to the priests. As they go. So here's their obedience. They are walking towards whatever town that is, to whatever synagogue that is, to wherever the priests are in that town, to go through this ritual of being clean again. As they go, they are healed. On the way, not beforehand, on the way. I got to give these guys credit for going. When they took that first step, they were still a leper. Maybe even the second or third, I don't know. as they were going, and okay, this is Jeffrey, and I know, I would be looking at my skin, okay? I just would be, okay? And could you imagine seeing the dryness, the scaleness of your body begin to literally change in front of your eyes? When we were in Pittsburgh, one of our members had a son who had a terrible, terrible case of eczema, I think that's what the name is. Anyway, his skin was always, always, always like dry, his child's skin. And it was so difficult. No matter what they would put on, it seemed like you could never get rid of it. Could you imagine watching that skin, that dry scales, all of a sudden start turning to soft flesh? I would probably, again, that's me, I'd probably start running, maybe hurry the process up a little bit, okay? I'm getting healed. I want to be all healed. So I'm heading. I'm going to the priest. But I want you to see what happens, 15 and 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. There should have been a verse up there. I don't know what happened to it. But you just got the verse anyway. This guy, when he sees that he is healed, doesn't go to a priest. First of all, he's a Samaritan. Even if he went to a Jewish priest, the priest would be like, get out of here. We have nothing to do with you. I don't know whether he was going to his town, because remember, they were on that border between Samaria and Galilee. Whether he was going one direction and the others were going, I don't know. Okay, I have no idea. All I know is that when he realized he was healed, he had to say thank you to the one who healed him. And not just to the one who healed him, he had to praise God for the healing. You know what I love about so many of the miracles of Jesus that we see? They don't just praise Jesus. They praise God. So often we do something good for somebody else. We help them out in a very difficult time, whether it's a financial help, whether it's a physical help, whether it's an emotional help. It doesn't really make much of a difference. But what generally happens if you've helped somebody out is that they thank you profusely for the kindness that you are showing to them. Most of these people, for some reason, Jesus was able to convey that the good gift came from above. Jesus was just the conduit. But that's what I would like to have happen in my life. Several of you have been very kind to me here as the preacher. And you would say things like how much you appreciated a particular lesson or how it spoke to you. And I really do appreciate that feedback, feeling as though, okay, maybe I'm helping. But isn't the right thing to say, I am so glad God used you today for that message? I needed to hear him speak. Thank you for being the words. Wouldn't that be a better thing? Give him the glory. It's not me. And obviously it wasn't you, because you're the one doing the thanking. So this guy has to praise God. He has to praise God. And he comes back and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And he thanks him. And the last line of that verse 16 says, and he was a Samaritan. Now, let's pick up with 17. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus isn't putting this guy down. Put it in its proper context. And sometimes it sounds, because of our American customs and the way we have small talk and that type of thing, it sounds harsh to us sometimes when we read a Bible passage. But Jesus asks the question rhetorically. Weren't all 10 cleansed? The answer, by the way, is yes. Then where are the 9? Could only one person say thank you who received their life back? Who received the ability to enter into society? On Thursday, most of us will celebrate Thanksgiving with a meal that is above and beyond. Okay? The life group that I am involved in is having leftovers next Sunday, and one person said, why do you think there's going to be any? I get the humor in that. But I can pretty much guarantee that come Thursday evening, or at least come Thursday afternoon, whenever you have your main meal, I don't know when it is, that there's going to be something left over that has to be put into a Tupperware dish, a baggie or something, and go into the refrigerator. We will have an abundance. I've never had Thanksgiving where there hasn't been an abundance. I just haven't. There is always way too much of everything, including dessert. And the question is, how thankful am I to be as blessed as I am? To put on such a feast without really thinking about the cost. Without having to say, okay, well, we won't eat for another week because we're going to put all of our money into this week. That's just not the way it's going to work in my family. We will, as was said at the Lord's table today, we will have that, you know, that traditional what are you thankful for type of discussion. But shouldn't it be every day? I am cleansed. Jesus changed the lives of 10 people that day, and only one came back to thank him. As was mentioned at the table, the cross of Jesus Christ took away my sin, the crud of my life. How thankful am I for that? I think that's a fair question to just ask myself, to reflect upon. Not beating myself up, but to say, what is the attitude of gratitude that needs to come into my life? Here's the takeaway from all of this, and that is be the one. Be the one who has the desire to thank everyone around them for the things that they have been blessed with. I am mindful of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul would say to the church in Thessalonica, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not just the best of times. Not just, you know, one Thursday in November. Give thanks all the time. I find Paul and others as a pen in the New Testament, these letters, coming to what we call doxology is the word, where they would say things like, praise God from whom all blessings flow. To him be glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. And you get these accolades of who God is, sometimes just tucked right into the middle of paragraphs that you think, where did that come from? Except for the one who was writing it had to just stop at that moment and say, you and you alone are great. And you love me. And I just want to say thank you. That's what this Samaritan does. He becomes the one. This man came back and fell at the feet of Jesus. I love the opportunity to be together in worship. We were at our daughter's congregation last Sunday, and I was speaking there Sunday morning. And I really enjoy that congregation. Good people. They love our daughter, son-in-law, and grandkids, and our son-in-law is a good preacher there. And the elders are very wonderful people, and I enjoy when I get to be with them. I don't, because of being a preacher, I'm very rarely somewhere else on a Sunday. But I told Carrie, I said, I really miss Glen Rock. I miss home. I want to say thank you to you that in 6 months of being here, I feel like I've been here 6 years or longer. I would tell you, be the one who has to say to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, you alone can lift me up and plant my feet on higher ground. I would encourage us to be the one that looks for that young person and just encourages them, that just tells them how much you appreciate who they are, not for what they have done, not for what they give to you, not even for the hugs that you may get from them that you so deeply enjoy, but just because they are they. And just say, I love you for you. Be the one that looks for the opportunity to say, you've blessed my life, and let me just tell you how you did that. The note that you gave me, the card that you sent, the prayer that you had with me on the phone. I just want to tell you how much I appreciate how God has used you in my life. Be the one. Be the one that says, I have to say thank you. Not just live every day and think about tomorrow of what it's going to bring. But be the one whose life notices that it's been cleansed. Last Sunday, Noah stood, I'm going to assume, up here. I wasn't here. I listened to Noah's sermon. In fact, Carrie was asking me, who are you listening to? And I said, it's Noah. She said, I thought I recognized the voice. It's not that I had a snide remark to say about you, but I probably did. I said, it's Noah. I said, it's a really good sermon. Not that I wasn't expecting it to be, but it was a really good sermon. And last week, Noah challenged you at the very beginning of his sermon, if you remember, to think back to that moment in time when you knew that you were lost that if you died right then, you would have died separated from Jesus. And he challenged us to also think about that time when, because of the blood of Jesus, that we came up from that watery grave, what we call baptism, and we have this newness of life. And he challenged us to think about that moment in time when we knew we were saved, where there was no doubt our sin had been taken away. And actually, he mentioned how many people would love to be able to hold on to that feeling right then and the confidence that they had right then. And then he walks you through 1 John chapter after chapter, bringing out verse after verse to help you to realize you are continuously cleansed. My point is this. Be the one that makes sure and thanks God, from whom all blessings flow. And count your many blessings and name them one by one. Be the one that looks at their own life and not sees in arrogance, but sees they're clean, they're whole, they have a life that has meaning and depth. Be the one who just looks up to heaven or bows their face to the ground and says, "Thank you, God, for saving me." That's the one. That's what this Samaritan does. And by the way, when that sinner becomes the saint, Jesus says that even the angels in heaven rejoice. Can you imagine angels singing redemption's sweet song? Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you just need to say thank you for what your Lord and Savior has done. Or maybe you're here today and you know the angels haven't sung over you. And if you died today, you really question, or maybe even fear, will I be eternally with my Lord and Savior? My prayer is you don't walk out of that door with that fear, but walk out with the confidence that you have come before Jesus Christ and your sin is clean. If we can help you to do that, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?